Welcome, everyone. Thanks for coming. It's a real privilege to be here today. It's a real privilege also to look at this piece. And I've been praying that I'll be able to faithfully bring it to you today. So today I've got two main points that I really want to press upon you. Firstly, there's a warning of judgment. And secondly, there's an invitation from Jesus. So there's two big ideas. I'll re-say them because I'm pretty slow and I need things twice often. One, there's a warning of judgment. And two, there's an invitation from Jesus. So I wanted you to start to think about, and I know Graham's already done this, I asked you to start to think about warnings. Have you received a warning to watch out for something or someone? I know that I've received lots of warning growing up, many. And one in particular that comes to mind is as a kid, we had a creek out the back behind our place, and we used to love going there. We'd go fishing and yabbing and catch absolutely nothing, but we were sure next time we would. But it wasn't one of those lovely creeks you see in beautiful pictures. It was a real muddy bog hole with a few trees beside it. It probably had, you know, lots of bad things in it. It had clay banks and it was on the river flats. And if you've ever experienced clay soils, especially when they're wet, they stick to anything. And they get on your clothes, they get in your shoes. There's no way that you can go to a clay, wet creek and not have a bit of a mark. Well, this particular afternoon, my mum gave a pretty clear warning to me not to go to the creek. And lo and behold, in all my wisdom, my friend and I went to the creek. And we didn't listen to mum's warning at all. We thought, we can do this. I thought I'd be able to hide it. And when I returned, as described, I was covered in clay and mud. Mum had given me a warning. I hadn't listened. So judgment was going to be served. And in the McIntosh household with four kids, as you already know, judgment came pretty swiftly and it was pretty harsh. Well, today we're going to look at a few towns. We're going to look at Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum about being judged and some warnings. So let's return to the passage and have a look. So come to verse 20 with me. It's in your outline. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. So firstly, Jesus begins to denounce these towns. So what's it mean to denounce? That was my first question. It means to publicly declare it or them to be wrong or evil. But here, Jesus isn't completely focusing on what these towns had done, but rather he's looking at what these towns haven't done. Look at the end of verse 20 with me. Because they did not repent. These guys didn't repent. Jesus is saying, "How shameful of you not to repent." Why is this? So let's look on. Come with me back to the passage. We're going to be going into it lots today. And let's read 21 together. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus has performed miracles all through these two towns to show us who he is and to drive his message home. These two places have refused to repent. They'd seen Jesus' power and they'd ignored it. So here is Jesus denouncing them. He's purposely chosen these two towns as well. Jesus has purposely chosen Tyre and Sidon to parallel against these places. They were both fishing towns known for their wisdom, wealth, and merchants. But both cities were out of Israel, and both cities were evil. And both of them were known to be facing God's judgment. So let's continue back into the passage. Let's look on to verse 22. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. So if both of these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida, this would have been a wake-up call, really loud and clear. Tyre and Sidon were places which seemed much worse in so many ways. But if they'd seen these miracles, they would have fallen to their knees and worshipped Jesus. Tyre and Sidon are going to have it easier than Bethsaida and Chorazin. This would have been so inflammatory to both of these towns. And then Jesus gets up and he turns his finger directly on Capernaum. Come to verse 23 with me. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Jesus personalizes his denouncement on Capernaum. He picks a really personalized hit directly at Capernaum. He's used the word you. Underline it in your sheet. It's been used four times in two sentences. But Jesus is hitting at something a little different here to the last two towns. Jesus is directly hitting on Capernaum, who think they're the bomb. These guys think they are pretty awesome. Will you be lifted to the heavens? These people in Capernaum think that they'll raise themselves to heaven. These guys are so good in their own eyes that they'll take themselves there. But how does Jesus respond to this? No. Jesus says that he has a special place for them. These guys are doomed to hell, facing judgment. Now Jesus turns the pressure up on Capernaum a bit here. Really makes them feel the pressure. Sodom had already been judged by God. Sodom was in Genesis, and the people there lived abhorrent lives of all nature of evil and godlessness. And God judged Sodom for their sin. I'll quickly read to you what happens. In Genesis 19, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So the people in Capernaum were thinking they had it all. They were so good, they practically were getting themselves to heaven. And here Jesus parallels them to Sodom. It's a very powerful way of showing that they'll be judged and where they're up to. When you think you're very high and lofty, you have a long way to fall. It is also a harsh reminder that it will be easier for Sodom when God comes back again than for Capernaum. So it's been fairly doom and gloom for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. But I want you to come back and have a look at the first verse, because there is some light in this for us, that there is some hope. Let's look again. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And also in verse 22. When this is being said, judgment hadn't happened yet. There was still time for these guys to repent. So let's look at how this could apply to us. Firstly, there is a warning that judgment is to come. So woe to you if you have not repented and made Christ your Saviour. God will judge. It's already happened to Sodom and is still to come. Are you like these towns? Do you think you're good? Do you think you're so good you will make it yourself? If this is you, there is relief. There's still time. Your judgment is not sealed. There is time to be saved. Repent and come to Christ. In the next passage, we're going to look at how this is beyond any expectations. It's kind of like when my mum gave me the warning not to go to the creek. At the time of the warning, I still had the decision not to go. Or, if you do know God and have repented, do we look at this warning and consider the urgency of it? Do we think about our non-Christian friends? Do we think they will be judged? When? We don't know. Life is so fickle. We don't know when it will come to an end. A really lovely verse that I believe links this judgment and repentance and the next section we're going to look at is in Joel 2:13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So back to my beginning statement, I want us to become aware that judgment is coming to those who don't repent. So let's look into the next section, verse 25 to 30. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Here Jesus takes to talking intimately. I praise you, Father. The special intimacy that the Son of God enjoys with the Father. He's talking in such a close and caring way. He's thankful and in adoration. He also quickly brings up God's supremacy and sovereignty. Look with me as he tells us about God being the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus thanks God that he reveals himself to the little children. this isn't just saying that God reveals himself to little kids. It's a metaphor that God reveals himself to those who have nothing to offer. Like a little child has nothing to offer their parents. They need to have complete dependence on their parents. Once we become utterly dependent on Jesus, only then can we be brought into relationship with him. Jesus goes on to say, "Yes, Father, this is what you are pleased to do." It's only through the great love of God that all this could be true. It is only by God's great grace that we can come to know him. So this section opens up with the great adoration Jesus has for God. It begins to show how he has hidden his message from those who believe they're in control, and shows this message to little children or people who want to depend on him. Then look at verse 27 with me. Turn back to your sheets, get back in the scripture. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God has entrusted and handed over all things to Jesus. There are so many different ways the Bible shows that God entrusts Jesus with everything. These are shown in the great miracles, the miracles noted in the last section we've just looked at. They include control over Satan and demons in Matthew 4, control over the handicapped in Matthew 9, the charge over the wind and waves, body and soul, life and death, all people. In Matthew, saving people, and in judgment, in Matthew 7. So God's entrusted all things to Jesus. He has handed full control over to Jesus when he was on earth. It's clear that Jesus clearly knows God. He talks so intimately to him. And as we see, it is only through knowing Jesus that we can know God. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. This revelation is based solely upon the will and delight of both the Father and the Son. From the start to the finish, salvation is in the Lord's hand. Our eyes have only been opened because of what Jesus has done. It was when he was nailed to a cross and advocated between heaven and earth, with one hand touching our humanity and the other touching God's divinity, which saved us. Now that we have been shown the Father through the Son, Jesus calls us to come. Look in verse 28 with me. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." Jesus is offering rest to those who are weary and burdened. Now, I don't think that God is going to make your life easier here. We all carry burdens and we're weary. Day to day, we all carry different problems, past hurts, broken relationships, and every day seems to throw up new issues to us. Maybe our husbands or wives or children or work colleagues. I don't believe that this verse is offering a better night's sleep, better behaved children. It's offering so much more. Jesus is offering to be the intermediary between us and God. And here he is inviting you to join him. So come to him. Come to Jesus, who can be the bridge over sin and bring us into relationship with God. So let's return back to the passage. Let's look at 29. Read it with me. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is calling us to take his yoke. Now, I don't know if you know much about yoking cattle. I didn't until this week. But it's really quite fascinating and quite an extraordinary process. So when you yoke cattle, there's always a leader. And this lead cattle, or cow, or ox, is the best. This lead animal is the strongest, and it leads the less experienced animals how to work effectively. The lead animal teaches how to pull the load. Another thing is that the yoke makes the big burden of pulling light and manageable. So these animals, individually, no way could they do it. Even if they were all yoked and pulled, they have to pull as a team. Oh, it's only when they work together and follow do they carry anew a heavy burden. Our Saviour, Jesus, understands perfectly the burdens of this world. He understands perfectly the burden of sin and the devastation it causes. And he's asked us to come to him. And now he's offering us to join with him and take his yoke and share the burden with him. So take the yoke of Jesus and work with him as our leader. Finally, Jesus is asking you to learn. End of 29, let's read it together. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from Jesus. Learn from him. We know that Jesus has lived on earth. Let's look at his godly example. Here Jesus is asking us to learn from him. How do we do that? Firstly, there's the Bible, God's divine, inspired word. He teaches us through it. Now I know some of us are on holidays, a lot of people aren't. But when you are on holidays, and I've really had to consider this, what were some of the things you were looking forward to? I know for me it was bike riding, being with friends and sleeping in and having some coffee. But one thing I've had to consider is, was it a good time for me to read the Bible more? Was it a chance for me to learn from God? Have we thought it's a great time to pray with my husband or wife? Or I could spend more time with my non-Christian friends and talk about God. It's one thing I've struggled with over the last couple of days. Realigning, am I learning from God? Jesus also offers us rest. Eternal rest. He will give you rest, and you will find rest. Here the rest I've spoken of is now, he will give you rest, and he continues it into the future, you will find rest. hear our loving God, who has revealed himself to us, will give us rest. Rest for our souls. Deep, restorative rest, now and into eternity. So to wrap it up, Jesus has warned us to repent, just like the people in verses 20 to 24. Then Jesus praises his people. And it is only through knowing Jesus and what he has done for us that we can know God. Jesus has invited us to come to him and take his yoke. Join with him to carry his burden we have. And what's the outcome of this? We will have rest, eternal rest. I want to read the final words from this passage. I think they display Jesus and God's character and love towards us. If we come to him like little children with nothing to offer. Follow along with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's amazing. Jesus has done everything for us and he's offering us so much. I want us to go away and think about what's said in Joel 2 again. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending pain. Come to God through the Son. Take his yoke and learn from him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God who sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could come to know you. We come to you, Lord, as little children. We come as people with nothing to offer. We give thanks that you call us to come. We praise you that you want us to yoke ourselves to you. Please, Lord, help us each day to learn from you. And thank you that you offer rest. Rest for our souls and eternity with you. In your name, amen.